All right. Good morning, Hartway. How are we doing? How are we feeling? All right. Sounds good. Woo! Well, if you don't know who I am, my name is Brendan. I'm one of the pastors here at Hartway Church and have the great honor and privilege of serving alongside some really amazing, like, wonderful human beings. Can we just take a moment and just give it up for all of our servant leaders for all that they do every single week? Man. So if it is your first time, happy Sunday. Welcome. If you've been here before, welcome back. Happy Sunday. Sunday is an interesting day, isn't it? It's interesting not just because of church. It's interesting because of, like, how it functions within our calendar. It's like the end of the week, but for some people, it's also like the beginning of a brand new week. Like, which one is it? It's the end and it's the beginning. Maybe it's the same thing at the same time in the same space, and that could be weird. That could be kind of awkward for some people. So I wanted to talk about that. I wanted to talk about Sunday, but not necessarily the day. I want to talk about what that means to us. The end of one chapter and the beginning of a brand new chapter. And sometimes it's just opening up a whole new book, right? So I want to talk about that, new beginnings and also the painful endings that we experience, that we go through. Usually when I preach, I like to talk about things that's going on in my life, kind of grab from my experiences and share with you guys. But here's the thing. Lately, my life is not all that adventurous and that exciting. It is, but in another way. Here's the thing. My wife and I, all we have been doing is figuring out how to be parents. That's all we've been doing. And that's an adventure in itself, right? Amen. Right. Some of you guys know that we have a little boy, baby Bodhi. You got a picture of him? Yeah, 5 months old. He's got my eyes. Oh my gosh. But he does have his mom's dimples. You can't see it because the thing is covering it, but he does have his mom's dimples. It's our child, just so you know. Okay. But man, I have to say that I love being a dad. It's like it's a great feeling. It changes you in so many ways. It makes you not only learn so much about your child, learn about your spouse, it helps you learn about yourself in a lot of ways. But at the same time, I can say, if I'm honest, that it is the hardest thing that I've ever done in my entire life. Like, getting things done around the house. Yeah, right. Like, you cannot, if you've, how many people have children, right? Or have had a child in their house? You know, you just can't get anything done, right? Or sleep, none of that stuff, right? Like, my to-do list, back when, I used to crush my to-do list. I was all about it. I was about that grind. Let's get it done. I crushed my to-do list. You know what I do with my to-do list now? I just look at it. That's all I do. That's all that I can do. It's it. There it is, the to-do list, right? And I just look at it. And every day it gets longer and it gets longer and it gets longer. And one day I'll get to it. I always tell people that my son is my greatest interruption ever, right? I know, it's so cute. Sorry. Last time I talked about my son, I talked about how he hates being in the crib, like hates it. But now at 5 months, he's sleeping in the crib. Yes! I know. You see this face? This is a face of, like, that was a long journey. That's what that was, trying to get him in the crib. It was a process, man. Like, it's not easy to get your child to sleep in the crib. And like we have to do different things, different tactics. We have to do different approaches. So, like, you know, we'll shut the lights off. Lights are out, baby, you know, okay, now it's time to go to bed. Put on this soundscape thing that, like, plays like ocean sounds or wind or something like that. Gets him all relaxed. My wife will nurse him, so he'll be feeding. And if that doesn't work, we'll put on like a vacuum for some reason, or a blender, because that puts him to sleep. It gets him at ease. I don't know how, but it does. It gets him really relaxed. Then you got to stand up. You got to rock him a little bit. Sometimes I find myself rocking, and I'm not even holding him because I'm just so used to it, right? I'm just rocking back and forth. Sometimes you got to sing to him, all sorts of things. And then once you feel it, like he's starting to get sleepy, you put him on your shoulder, you pat him, you give him that rhythm, and then you feel the sleep weight. It's just on your shoulder. Boom. Okay, he's falling asleep. His mouth is open. He's drooling on your new shirt that you just got from Forever 21. It's like just dripping, right? And then you're like, okay, I'm going to put him in the crib. You go over, you put him into the crib. Gently, you put him into the crib, and you slide your hand out from his head to make sure that he doesn't feel that you're leaving, okay? And then you wait for a second and make sure that he is indeed sleeping. And you check. He's sleeping. Everybody shut up. Don't move. Don't think. Don't breathe. Nothing. The child is finally asleep. And then you tiptoe out. You walk out of the room. You get out. You close the door. Okay? As you close the door, you don't just like turn the knob. You got to gently turn the knob and make sure that the click isn't too loud. And then you close it. And you step back. And you take a deep breath. And you pray to God that this child stays sleeping. And he's asleep, and all is well. Process, all right? And then the neighbor slams their door, and then the dog barks, and then the baby wakes up, and then he's crying, and then my wife is exhausted, and she's tired, and she's crying. Now I'm crying, and she gets upset, and I'm a sensitive person, and she snaps at me, and I'm like, I didn't do anything, it wasn't me, and she gets mad, and it's a mess, and we have to start all over again, right? It's just crazy, and then like we did all this work, we followed the rules, we did what we had to do, and now it's like we just gotta start all over again. You know how I respond to that? That feels like a Sunday, doesn't it? All week, right? I mean, I'm talking about life with a baby, but a lot of us, we're just here in life, and life is our baby. And we worked really hard, and we did a lot. We followed the rules, we followed the patterns, we did what we were supposed to do, we handled that grind. Something happens, and now we gotta start all over again. Are you kidding me? Sometimes life feels like that, right? Like, what is a Sunday? Sunday is exactly that. It is the pains of the end, and it's the joy of new beginnings. And sometimes those two things in the same space just doesn't feel right. It feels off. I want to dive into some scripture. We're just going to go into this thing, okay? That's what we're going to do. I want to invite you to read along with me a scripture that has bothered me for the longest time. Because when I read this scripture, I think about a lot of things that I have been taught in the past, but then this situation, when you really look at it, it doesn't match up. It's a part where Jesus actually makes a prayer. And he's praying in the garden, and he's stressed out of his mind. And he's praying in the garden because he knows what's going to happen, and he is not having a good night. Take a look here. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Just pause for a second. I want you to think about those words. Those words are coming from Jesus, Almighty, right? The Messiah, the Son of God. And he's stressed to the point of death. Some sources even say that he was so stressed that he was sweating drops of blood. That's how stressed out he was. That's who we're talking about here. Just to move on, next slide. Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and he prayed. My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Now, why does this scripture bother me so much? And maybe it bothers you so much. Because we're talking about Jesus here, the Son of God, the Messiah, the reason that so many of us are here on Sunday, right? And here we see Jesus pray for something that's going to happen to not happen. And we all know what happens. He prays for it not to happen. And it happens. Something's not matching up, at least from what I understand about prayer, right? And we know what happens. Jesus, he's arrested, he's tortured, beaten, publicly humiliated, broken, crucified, died on a cross. And just to give some context on what that is, I was reading this article and why he was so stressed, right? I was reading this article not too long ago. It talked about how years ago they discovered this body in Jerusalem. And they had thought that maybe this body was from the time of Jesus, just because of the way that the body was in the position that it was, and also some of the remnants that were around him. And I heard this happens all the time in Jerusalem. They find like remnants or bones or something of that nature, and they shut the place down. It's really inconvenient for people, and they do some digging and they do some research. So, and when the archaeologists got there, they confirmed that it was a body actually from around the time of Jesus, and that this body was actually crucified. And there was this really crude detail that they shared. And the detail was that there were these iron remnants by the body, and some of them were still in the bones. There were these iron nails that was in the body, but these iron nails were bent, which means that not only were these nails hammered into the body of this individual, they were hammered on the other side of the cross to make sure that that body doesn't go anywhere, firmly and securely. Think about the excruciating pain an individual went through when they were executed, when they were crucified. Think about how stressed Jesus was. And when you think about that, like, human beings are capable of the worst things in the world. Like, the cruelty that we're actually capable of, it doesn't make sense. It's mind-blowing. And we say all the time how, like, animals are cruel and they're barbaric. But not even monkeys treat each other this way. So when we talk about stories like this, who's the real animals in this world? What we are capable of is beyond comprehension, whether it's good or it's bad. How are we doing so far? Keep going, bro. You like that? Happy Sunday, everybody. Okay, so the problem, okay, that a lot of us have with this, what we have is this issue of death and life in the same space. It doesn't compute, because what a lot of us want is we just want the new beginning. That's all we want. We don't want all the stuff that comes with that, though. For a lot of us, we just kind of want to skip all that pain and all that misery. We want the new beginnings, but I don't think that's how new beginnings actually work. It is the ending of one chapter, but it's the beginning of a new. And here's what happens for a lot of people that have very strong spiritual beliefs. They believe, for some crazy reason, that they are above death. They believe that because if they pray, if they say the right words, that they don't have to experience pain, that they are above pain, and they don't deserve pain. And I get it. I know where a lot of us got that understanding. For many of us, we got that from where? Matthew chapter 7. Take a look. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Many of us have been taught this scripture, right? And guess who taught this scripture? Jesus himself. Something's not matching up. We've been taught that prayer is like a vending machine. Just put in what you got, hope for the best, and voila, you get what you want. We've been taught that God is like a genie. Just rub it the right way and you'll get your wishes granted. That's what a lot of us have learned. But what happens in the scripture? Now Jesus is in a garden and he's praying and he's stressed out of his mind and he doesn't get what he wants. Chew on that for a second. What does that mean? What's going on? What's happening? Jesus prays the Messiah, the Son of God, and what he desires and asks for doesn't happen. It makes you wonder, what have I learned in the past? And I wrap my mind around this for years, trying to understand, at least from what I've been taught by church leaders and what I'm reading in this text. Try not to overthink this, because if you overthink this, you will drive yourself crazy. Trust me. And I know what we're trying to do right now. We're trying to rationalize this in our brain, okay? And what a lot of church leaders, they say, is don't give an intellectual response. You give an incarnational response. Just give yourself to it. And what this is that instead of trying to rationalize it, I want you just to resonate with Jesus. That's all I want you to do. Resonate with Jesus. Don't rationalize it. Don't try to think of him as over anything. Just resonate with him for a second. When you think about this and you resonate with him, how many people in this room have ever prayed for something not to happen and it still happened? How many of us have prayed for a miracle to happen and that miracle never happened? I have a friend. His goddaughter had a tumor, and he came to my wife and I and asked for prayer for his goddaughter. And he also asked us to pray for himself and the family, because it was really difficult on the family what they were going through. And he prayed his heart out as well to make sure that this didn't happen. A couple of days later, the tumor got the best of her, and she passed away. I have a friend that she was carrying a baby for months, and right before her due date, baby died in her womb. Heart stopped, and they had to take the lifeless baby out of her womb. I'm a parent now, and I have a lot to learn, and I have experienced the unconditional, unexplainable love that I have with my child. And the bond that I have with this human being that can barely talk is crazy. And I couldn't even imagine the horror that parents go through when they have to bury their children. Can you imagine the prayers that they made? And I couldn't even imagine the feeling when those prayers weren't answered. Can you imagine that feeling? I mean, think about scripture for a second. Think about Mary, the mother of Jesus, having to watch her son being crucified on a cross. Think about that. Knowing he didn't do anything to deserve it. Think about that pain for a second. And this is real stuff. This is a tough conversation to have. I struggled preparing this one. And it's uncomfortable to talk about. I can feel it in this room. It's an uncomfortable conversation. But when you're uncomfortable and you're talking about real stuff, I want you to think about that pain. I want you to think about the pain that people experience on a day-to-day basis. I want you to think about the pain that people go through in their lifetime, and think about that. And as you think about people's pain, I want you to think about Jesus praying in a garden. And I want you to think about that same Jesus on a cross. And I want you to think about that Jesus with nails being driven into his body and those same nails being hammered on the other side of the cross. I want you to think about that. That is painful stuff. And what happens is that we think of God as this like almighty deity, this untouchable magician, right? But now when we read this story, we have a different context. Because now what we read is that this God is a little bit different. When we think about God, now we think about pain. We think about the pain that Jesus went through from the garden all the way to the cross. And if you ask me, I think what the story actually reveals is something very profound. Because all throughout history, everyone has looked at as God as power. But now what we learn is that love is God, like, right? If God is love, love is not power. Love is shared pain. And that's a different type of God. God's not this almighty, powerful deity that could do anything and everything that he wants, except for when you pray, he steps back and says, I don't know, let me think about it. That's a lot of us think. But now we are introduced to a different God. This God, he stands there with his arms wide open, but his arms have scars on it. And he says, me too. Me too. It's not a powerful God that we think of now. It's a loving God, and love is shared pain. One of my favorite teachers says that God entered the world on a cross, screaming alongside humanity. A couple of things that I want us to take into consideration as we meditate on this. Number one, take off like the spiritual caps for a second. Just take that off and just put like the logical ones on for a second. Just think about this, okay? I'm a parent, and I have a lot to learn as a parent, and we have parents in this room. And if you're not a parent, then you're a child. We've all been children at some point level, which means we've all had some sort of authority or some sort of parenting at some capacity within our lives. And we know as a child, you don't always get what you want, right? Like I think about it, when Bodhi can talk and he asks me for stuff. If I give Bodhi everything that he wants, that would be considered bad parenting, right? Because you can't give a child everything that they want because they don't know what they want. They think they know what they want, but this may not be what's best for them, and what's best for them may not be what they want. And a lot of times, and I apologize if I offend anyone, I feel like so much of our life is just like a child. We don't get what we want, and we're whiny. And then we cry and we get upset because it's not what I wanted. But just think about that for a second. You know some people, right? That they get everything that they want. And not only are they spoiled, they're a nightmare. Yeah. I'm pretty sure, at the very least, God doesn't want to create nightmares. And you might know some nightmares. You may even be that nightmare, just saying. And if they're not sitting next to you, it's definitely you, just saying. Secondly, it's important to know that Jesus was not the only one that was crucified on the cross. A lot of us, we have this concept that that fate was only for Jesus. But Jesus was stressed out of his mind because this was a reality that everyone of his time faced. Because a lot of people died at the hands of the Roman Empire. A lot of people died and they died on a cross. Because if you defied the Roman Empire, you were executed publicly. And you were on a cross, hanging on a cross, just so that everyone knew, if you go against the Roman Empire, this is what happens to you. So when Jesus is praying in a garden, and he's stressed out, the reason he's stressed is because this fate, this fear was everybody's fear. This was a reality that everybody faced at this time. So a lot of us, we think that that pain was only for Jesus. No, this pain is for everybody. When Jesus says, bear your cross, he's not just saying, oh, if it's for me. He's saying, bear your own pain. Bear that suffering that you're going through. There's a different context when you understand that suffering was not just for one person. but it was an example of how we should live our lives. To embrace our life, not to escape our life. Thirdly, to think about Jesus in a garden. Where did he pray? He prayed in a garden. Why is that significant to us? Because where does the beginning of the Bible begin? In a garden. However, when does the garden happen? It happens after the Spirit was hovering over the darkness and the deep and the chaos, which means the beginning of the Bible was when? In the end. It was a Sunday. It was the end and it was the beginning. It was all in one. Why is the garden significant to us? Because that's how life functions. It's not a life around death. It's a life in and through death. We're experiencing spring now, although we experience spring all year round, so I don't know. But other places that actually have seasons. We have two seasons, right? We have summer and we have hurricane season. That's all that we have, right? But other places that have winter, they just went through winter and now they're finally experiencing spring, which means, right, that plants die and then they come back in the springtime. A seed has to be buried into the ground for it to be brought up into life and to grow. We're talking about the sun has to set before it can rise. Death is this part of life. But a lot of us, we don't like to think of it in the same space. This is the story of humanity. This is the nectar of life. I was doing some research on this topic, and I came across this parable. It's an ancient parable. It's a bamboo tree that that grew into this large stature, and its branches were so long and strong, and it was a beautiful bamboo tree. And the owner came to the bamboo tree and looked at it and just looked at it in awe. What a beautiful, beautiful bamboo tree that I've grown. And the bamboo tree said to the owner, he says, use me. I want to be used. And then the owner declined and he shook his head and he was sad. He says, I can't use you. And the bamboo said, why can't you use me? I don't understand. He says, look how strong that I've become. Look how large that I've become. Look how much I've matured and I've grown. Why can't you use me? And then the owner says, because the only way that I can use you is if I take you out of the pot that I grew you in. I says, well, why would you have to do that? This is what I've known. This is where I've grown. This is everything that I've ever been through was in this pot. Why would you need to take me out? And then the owner says, well, the only way that I can use you is if I break you, and I take apart your branches, and then the bamboo is taken back. Why would you have to break me? I don't understand. Look how strong I've become. Why would you want to destroy me? I don't understand. Look what I have become. Look what I can do. Why would you want to do that to me? And there was this awkward silence between the owner and the bamboo tree, and then the bamboo tree submitted and said, okay, if that's the only way that you can use me, do what you must. And the owner took him out of the pot, broke him into pieces. Some of those pieces were used for tools. Some of those pieces were used to build things. Some of those were used for irrigation and to help with the flow of the fields of the water. And although the bamboo tree was broken, he was proud and he had honor because he was being used. Sometimes in life, that's how it works. Actually, not sometimes, in all times, it's how it works. To be used by God, we have to be broken. That's the idea of communion. It's the Eucharist. It's the body broken and the blood poured out for all of humanity, for the renewal of all things on earth as it is in heaven. Life exists in and through death, not around it. What is a Sunday? A Sunday is when we reflect on it all. We reflect on the pains of the end and we reflect on the joy and the grace of new beginnings. And sometimes those two things in the same space can hurt. It can feel awkward. But that's a Sunday. The title of this morning's message is Sunday semicolon. And the semicolon is there for a reason. It's very intentional. I had just moved to South Florida. I was like 17, I just turned 18, and I wanted to make some friends. I lived at the dorms. I went to the Art Institute of Fort Lauderdale. Any art students in here? No? Okay, great. nice. Okay, good to know. Thanks. So I just came here to South Florida. I want to make some friends, and my friends want to go to this party. But I don't like parties. I'm not a party guy. I'm a get-together person. I'm like a Netflix and chill. Let's have a game night. Let's sit around the campfire, have deep conversations. I'm not a party guy. That's just not me. I'm a get-together guy. I'm a DJ, but I hate clubs. Like, I hate being around that thing. And not that it's bad for other people. It's just me. That's what I don't. It's not about who I am. So I didn't like it. However, I didn't want to be like that loser that stayed back and didn't have any friends. So I was like, hey guys, I have a car, I'll drive. Here's the thing about parties though. Whenever you go to a party and there's a lot of alcohol, it's great for people, but not for me. Reason why? I'm allergic to alcohol. Yes, I know, that's crazy. I'm allergic to alcohol. I'm not allowed to, but also I can't, because if I do, my esophagus blows up, I can't breathe and I can die. It's crazy, I know. So I can't have alcohol. So when I go to parties with my friends and there is alcohol, guess who's the designated driver? This guy right here, all the time. So I tell my friends, get in the car. I had a 1997 Ford Explorer, pine green on the outside. Yeah, beige interior, not leather. Yeah, it was nice. That thing was a tank. I could fit so many people in there. We get into the Ford Explorer, we get to the party, everybody's having a good time. I'm just like playing dominoes with somebody because I don't want to interact with people. And then at the end of the party, it's done, and I'm the designated driver. Just to warn you, if you ever make me designated driver, I will be responsible for your life. I will make sure you get home okay. That's just the deal we make, okay? It's not just like, here's a free ride. I'm going to make sure that you get home safe, okay? So I make sure that everybody that came with me in my car, they're accounted for, and I go get them, and some of them are in the bathroom throwing up. Some of them are passed out. Some of them are talking to people they shouldn't be talking to, and I'm getting them, hey, we got to go home. If they're not coming home with me, I make sure they either have a taxi, or they make sure that they're going home with someone that I know. I don't care what you think. I know I'm not your parent, but I'm gonna make sure I take care of you because that's the deal. Okay, sorry. Exactly. So I get everybody into the car. We get into the car, we get back to the dorms. We're out of the dorms. Everybody, I make sure that they get back to their dorm room because that's what you're supposed to do. They get to their dorm room, they're good, except for one guy. One of my friends is just done, passed out. He could barely walk, barely open his eyes. I gotta carry him to his dorm room. He lives on the third floor. How convenient, right? But I'm a little guy. I can't do this by myself, and he's pretty big. So I asked some stranger who I do not know. I asked this stranger, hey, can you help me? He looks at me like, what? Why? And then he looks at my friend. He says, oh, okay. Has compassion and he helps. So we put him on our shoulders, but I'm little and he's tall, so he's like hanging like this, right? So we're hanging, and his arm's over my shoulder like this, and we're carrying him, and it's an awkward thing. And I look, and on his wrist is a semicolon. I said, oh, that's interesting. What's that? And my friend says, oh, a semicolon. It's a point in the sentence where it pauses, and you think that it's over, but it continues. Your friend's a suicide survivor. And then he says, I noticed it when you asked me, because I'm a suicide survivor. A semicolon, huh? When you think that it's all over, but the story continues, and you realize it's not over. Jesus dies on a cross. They take his body, the body of the Messiah, to a grave. All of his friends are gone. All of his friends have abandoned. His closest companions are gone. Everybody except Mary Mags. Mary Mags shows up. She gets there looking for Jesus. She's at the garden, and instead of running into Jesus, she runs into a gardener. But then she looks a little bit closer, and she looks, it's not a gardener, it's Jesus. And what do we find out? Jesus defeats death. Semicolon, it's not over. It's not over. There's this old teaching, and I've said this before, I'll say it again, that the word devil, spelled backwards, is lived. Meaning, if you've never gone through hell, you've never lived. If you've never embraced the pain, if you've never gone through it, if you keep avoiding all that stuff, you've never lived. And the sad part is, for a lot of us, we spend our whole lives avoiding death that we actually never live because we're afraid of that stuff. But Jesus teaches us otherwise. It's actually through death that we find life. Because the life that Jesus invites us to is not a life that avoids pain and suffering. It's a life that dives straight into it. It's not a life separate from death. It's a life that includes it, that honors it, that respects it for what it is. And it's painful, but it is a part of life. And it's important to know that it's a part of life. Because when we can just embrace it and accept it for what it is, we can stop running from it and know that it's not a matter of when it's going to happen. It's going to happen. And we should live our lives respectfully in that way. However, through that death, there's life on the other side. And what Jesus shows us is that the resurrection is a Sunday, semicolon. It's not over. The story itself isn't over. And what's important is that we may go through stuff. We may pray. We may pray and we may not get what we want out of life. We may not get what we desire. We may go through some pain. We may go through excruciating type of pain. We may go through death. We may experience hell. We may go through it all. However, the resurrection of Jesus is a reminder to all of humanity that the story is not over. The story is not over. And the resurrection of Christ is this reminder to all of us that life is on the other side of death and it is the renewal of all things on earth as it is in heaven right here, right now. Happy Sunday, people, right? Oh, man. How many people here have seen the new Avengers trailer? Anybody? Only a couple? Okay, this is good then. How many people saw Avengers Infinity War? Yeah. How many people can care less? Okay, great. I just want to make sure, but we're going to talk about it anyway. Okay, so just in case you haven't seen it, okay, Avengers Infinity War was last year, right? Last year, 2 years? Yeah, last year, right? It was epic. How many people liked that movie? Was it so good? So good, okay? Now, just spoiler alert, at the end, everybody dies, just so you know, okay? So that's what happens in the movie. So if you don't want to see it, now you know. If you haven't, too bad, my bad, okay? So everybody dies in the movie. It's over, okay? And it's sad. I remember being in the movie theater and everybody was like awkward silence and it was like, oh my God, it was such a good movie, but it was like people walking out like, I can't believe that happened. It was like people were depressed for a week. I remember reading it on my Facebook feed. It was bad. And then this past week, the trailer for Avengers Endgame comes out, right? And that got me hyped. If you haven't seen it, we're going to watch it in a second because I need to watch it. Actually, that's why I wrote this sermon, because I just want to watch the trailer. That's it. Right? Okay, just a little context if you don't know what's going on. Basically, half of the population on Earth is wiped out, okay? The heroes, they lost. All their friends are dead, all right? For people here on Earth, they're struggling. They have no hope. The villain, Thanos, has won, and nobody knows what's going to go on, and it's just the end. But then, semicolon. Then, this trailer comes out. Can we play that trailer real quick?
Years ago, I fought my way out of that cave, became Iron Man, realized I loved you. I know I said no more surprises, but I was really hoping to pull off one last one.
The world has changed. None of us can go back. We can do is our best, and sometimes the best that we can do is to start over.
I saw all these people die. I keep telling everybody they should move on. Some do, but not us.
Even if there's a small chance, we owe this to everyone who's not in this room to try.
We will. Whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. Whatever it takes.
Ooh, right? That's hype. I don't even need to say anything else. That just makes me feel fantastic. Oh my gosh. But why does that make me feel good? Because that's exactly what we're talking about. Everybody thinks it's the end. Everybody thinks it's over, but semicolon, it's not. It keeps going. We get back up. Death doesn't have the final word. It's the resurrection right here. This is why it gets me hype. Exactly. Woo! Where was I? I don't even know where I am in my notes now. Semicolon, got it, okay. Oh man, the story isn't over. I love that one line he says, what it says, all we can do is our best, and sometimes the best thing we can do is to start over. I love when they said that in the narration. After Mary Mag, she goes and she finds Jesus, and she realizes that it's Jesus. She goes to embrace him, and then Jesus stops her, and look what Jesus says. Do not hold on to me. It's like he's saying, Mary, things aren't going to be the way that they used to. Things aren't going to be the way that they once were. Jesus is saying, it's not over, but we're starting over. It's a new day. And sometimes we have trouble with that. And I think that what this story presents is one of the most humbling experiences that we have to go through in life, which is starting over. Mary, don't hold on to me. Things aren't going to be like they once were. And I think the hardest thing to know is that you don't know. Is knowing you don't know what the future has in store for you. Nothing will ever be the same again. And the scariest thought is exactly that. It's just being uncertain. And it's not knowing. And being okay with the fact that the next part of this journey, it's not going to be the same. It will be different. But the best thing that I can say to you is that different is okay. It's okay. I always tell people that when they're experiencing new territories and new beginnings in their life, that it's like traveling to new places in the world. If you've ever traveled, you don't know much. You're asking questions. You're a student again. And that's what it is to be in a new beginning. It's being okay with not knowing. It's asking questions. It's starting all over. It's being okay with not knowing. It's being open. It's being a student. It's letting go of everything that you thought that you knew and embracing nothing else but new. And if you can get to that point, I think that you're on the journey that Jesus is talking about. Starting over is a part of life. Death is not separate, but death is a part of life. And in and through death, we experience life. And as I wrap up and I talk about all this stuff, I just want you guys to know that I'm not saying this to be overly positive, and I'm not saying this to be negative, because I am realistic, but I'm not a cynic. And I'm dreamy, but I'm not delusional. If anything, to talk about this stuff, I talk about it because I'm a person of faith. And I believe that to be a Christian or to be a follower of Christ, to be a follower of Jesus, is exactly that, is to be a person of faith. It's not about knowing everything. It's not about knowing the right answers. It's about not knowing and still trusting. That's the faith that Jesus invites us into. I think that Jesus does invite us to pray. He invites us to pray, but not because we want a response. We pray so that we can be reconnected to God. In the same way that when my son asks me for something, I may not give him what he wants, but whatever the outcome, I will be with him every step of the way. And I think that that is what Jesus invites us into, a relationship like that, a reconnection, a prayer that doesn't ask for a response, or a prayer that asks for intimacy and connection. That is the true divinity of God. To be a follower of Christ is to be a believer in hope. That in the darkest moments of our lives, that there's still a new day on its way. That the sun is rising and there is a brighter future. And remember, no matter what happens in life, a Sunday is coming. Yeah. It's not over. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for our new beginnings, and we pray that you would make us stronger, not only in our mind, but in our heart, to be able to embrace our own pain and our suffering, and to know that you are with us in and through everything that we go through, that you are not separate, but you are a part and intimately within this creation, and that creation is also our own hearts. I pray that you would remind us that no matter what happens, that there is a brighter future. That there is a new day, and that we were made in your creation, and that we may experience pain and suffering and maybe even go through hell and death, but there's life on the other side. And we pray that you would remind us of that life, that it's not over. And whenever we go through something, just remind us it's not over. It's not over. Because you resurrected and you defeated death. And we are called to do the same. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen, everybody. Let's give it up for God.